Well, let's pray before we open up the scriptures. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asot b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with your commandments and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. I want to speak this morning from our Torah reading, Ki Tisa, which is a fascinating and quite diverse passage. But I want to focus on one particular area that speaks about craftsmanship, art, design, aesthetics, because it reveals a lot to us about what God is interested in, helps us understand who God is and what's important to him, and also gives us understanding about how excellence is important to God. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to Exodus chapter 31, and we'll look at the first 11 verses. I want to read those to you. Then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I've chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, ability, and knowledge in all kinds of crafts, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of craftsmanship. Moreover, I have appointed Oholiab, son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, to help him. Also, I have given skill to all the craftsmen to make everything I have commanded you, the tent of meeting, the ark of the testimony with the atonement cover on it, and all the other furnishings of the tent, the table and its articles, the pure gold lampstand, and all its accessories, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering, and all its utensils, the basin with its stand, and also the woven garments, both the sacred garments for Aaron, the priest, and the garments for his sons when they serve as priests, and the anointing oil and fragrant incense for the holy place. They are to make them just as I commanded you." God is speaking to Moses, and he's giving Moses a particular assignment. "Moses, you're going to receive this terumah offering from the people of gold, silver, bronze, of precious elements, stones and wood, and you are to work with them in a very special way. You are to engage Bezalel to be the chief artist for Israel. And he is to oversee the whole process to make sure everything is done exactly the way, Moses, I'm showing you." This is a great challenge because in some ways it would have been easier for God to show Bezalel what to do because Bezalel has the skill. But in fact, God chooses to show Moses, and then Moses goes to Bezalel and has to communicate what he saw in a spiritual sense so that Bezalel can create a physical example of what Moses saw in the spirit. Now, the good news for Moses is Bezalel is filled with the Holy Spirit. So that makes the task easier because the same spirit who showed Moses is working with Bezalel. It also is easier because Bezalel is so skilled himself that he can do it. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you needed to get something done, but the people you had to work through were not skilled, and they couldn't accomplish it. That was not the case here. Bezalel could do it. The other thing that's fascinating is Bezalel is highly skilled, but he is willing to receive direction. That's sometimes unusual for very skilled people. With their competence, sometimes goes a prima donna attitude. I know what I'm doing, you don't. Don't tell me what to do. But Bezalel is already a man filled with the Spirit of God, and he has skill, which in Hebrew is chachma here. He has wisdom, and he's skillful. He has ability, which in this case is understanding, and he has knowledge in all kinds of crafts. And when it says ability or understanding, it's speaking about a very special capacity. We'll cover this more next week. But it's the ability to see the big picture and the small details, and to see the connection, if you will, between the parts and the whole. Some people can't see the forest for the trees. They're just looking at everything, and they don't ever get the big picture. Some people get the big picture, but they can't handle the details. But this kind of ability that is described here is actually based on a very complex Hebrew idea of understanding both the big picture and the small details and seeing how they work together. Fascinating that it's called out, because it's not just repetition. These words, skill, ability, and knowledge, are not the same thing. Some people are mainly interested in knowledge, meaning information. I want good information. And they feel if they have good information, they could make all the decisions they need. But actually, we learn something about decision-making. The way God sees it, it takes more than information. It takes skill and wisdom. It takes understanding, seeing the big picture and the small details, and it takes knowledge, knowing how to do certain things. And Bezalel was a master of many kinds of crafts. He was also artistic, and he was a designer. And this is presenting for us a picture of God's own nature. To be filled with the Spirit is not just to be a holy person or a religious person, but to be a creative person as well. And God is teaching us something about what it means to serve Him with spiritual gifts and with spiritual power. It's not limited to doing what we would call spiritual things, because the Scriptures don't divide between the spiritual and the practical. Real life is interesting to God. And He wants you and me to be able to be empowered by His Holy Spirit to live our real lives. You can fly an airplane in the Spirit. However, if you're going to be taking a commercial airline, your first question is that pilot competent? There have been occasions in the former Soviet Union where the pilot was going to get on the plane, but he was drunk. And the passengers had to restrain him from trying to fly. There have been a few occasions in America where pilots were drinking and then they had to wait until they were sober before they could take their flight. When you're doing certain things, you want people who are not just full of the Spirit, but they're good at what they're doing. I am glad that my cardiologist is good at what he does. Because I would hate for him to be one of those guys, he says, it was good enough. Should hold for a few days. Close enough. And you surely would not want to go to a brain surgeon who had not ever done brain surgery. But he was a spiritual man. You wouldn't want to go under anesthesia for a doctor who hadn't been carefully trained and had a lot of experience, right? So what the Scripture is teaching us is there are certain tasks that should be done by people who are both full of the Holy Spirit and skillful at what they do. Now, we learn something about God's Spirit here. We learn that He's interested in art, design, craft, aesthetics. And we have proof of this simply by looking at creation. How many of you like to see a beautiful sunset? How many of you like beautiful sunrises? You know, it's easier to see a sunset than a sunrise. because you have to get up earlier. That's right, Chris. You have to get up earlier for the sunrise. But both are beautiful, are they not? They can be extraordinary even. And every day God is revealing his own creativity to us and his own aesthetic interest by the physical things that we can see. I'm a cloud person. I love clouds. When I was a teenager, I used to lie under a particular tree in my neighborhood that was on a hill. And from that position, you could be in the shade, but you could see the clouds. And I used to love those blue skies where there were the big, billowy clouds. And I would try to see, you know, like pictures in the clouds. Do any of you do this besides me? Yeah. And some people in the room are thinking, this is a wacko kind of group. But for those of you that like looking at clouds, it's actually engaging. It can be a wonderful and encouraging experience to take notice of the sky and its beauty and the clouds and all of their abstract forms, and to see something and then to point it out to another person. The other day, Sandy and I were driving across the Buckman Bridge. There was a tremendous fog over the river. And you could not really see the river when we first went over. And so it took on a sort of this unusual atmosphere. And when we came back, it had changed a bit. And instead of just a blanket of fog, there was this one section that were like the clouds you might see in the Alps. And then we saw, you know, just above that, what looked like mountains, but were not, because we are in Florida. And there are no mountains in our neck of the woods. But Sandy said, look over there. And she recalled the drive we had taken in Europe and the beauty of the scene. And when you're enjoying something like that, you're actually enjoying God's creativity and the excellence of his work. It's important when we're reading the scriptures to take note of the things that are subtly contained in the scriptures, because they're beautifully written to teach us how to dig deep, how to read slowly, how to pay attention to the things that are important. I'm a mountain person. Also, I grew up in Roanoke, Virginia, and we had a mountain right in our city called Mill Mountain. And all around us were the mountains of the Blue Ridge and the Shenandoah Valley. And there were times in my life where I had to go up into the mountains in order to recharge and refresh myself. Are any of you mountain people? I don't mean being a hillbilly. I mean... Some of you recharge if you're in the mountains, right? I can be like that. When we moved from Roanoke to Rochester, New York, which is flat, there were times when I thought, I've got to get to the mountains in order to rebuild myself. And there's something about going up and seeing things differently that's important to me. In Jacksonville, we have pictures of mountains. We have memories of mountains, but you have to leave Jacksonville to get to those mountains. Even the creatures that have been created, that God has created, are interesting. And some of them are so unusual, you think that they're science fiction imaginations, but they're really, you know, the extraordinary creation of God. You can read National Geographic or Smithsonian or other things, other magazines, or watch on TV sometimes and look at like this creature in the deep sea that absolutely looks so fantastic it doesn't look real. And yet it is real. So the things that God has really made are sometimes greater than the things we could imagine being made. And all those diverse things that we're talking about are expressions of God's own creative ability and his interest. Aren't you glad God is not a bureaucrat? Or that he's not just a manufacturing factory who cranks out a lot of the same thing and only one widget of the same design? Even humanity, you know, and we all come from one man. And yet, each one of us is diverse. We share many things in common, even within a family, but we all have our unique capabilities. And that also is an expression of God's creativity, his originality. Every time another person comes, he signs his work, if you will, with a little twist. Traditional Judaism teaches us to bless God when we see beautiful things. As well, when we see strange people, we should bless God. Special prayers if you see a humpback, for instance. Hunchback. The humpback's a whale. If you see a whale walking down the street, you should really bless God. Because that's not going to happen again. Well, back to the passage. God is called Bezalel to create. And he is to create not the things of his own imagination, but the things that God sees, that God has revealed to Moses and shown to Moses. He gives to Bezalel a helper, Oholiab, teaching us something that even when you have a great and skillful leader, he shouldn't have to do it all by himself. And then God also says that he has given skill to all the craftsmen to make everything that he's commanded. So you have Bezalel, you have his helper, Oholiab, and then you have very skillful craftsmen who are able to do everything. Now think about the terumah offering, the raw materials that were going to be received, like gold, silver, bronze, precious stones, woods of different kinds. They're all extremely valuable, but in God's plan, it's not the value of those objects alone, but it's the way people put their hand on them right, the way they work with them and shape them and change them. God is not interested in being ostentatious here and just saying, look, I got a pile of gold in my sanctuary, pile of silver, see, I'm rich. Sometimes we can become materialistic and we only focus on the material things themselves, but the material things in the wrong hands will not produce what God is wanting. And it's important to know that in one person's hands, the same thing can be produced with excellence that another person will do a poor job of. And God is not only looking for material excellence, he's looking for workmanship at its highest level. So more was needed than raw materials. It was also important to have people who had certain qualities, abilities, skills, experience. And they also needed the willingness, these top leaders, to direct others and to equip them. Now, this gives us a picture of what high-level ministry is like. And I want to describe two important qualities of high-level ministry that are mentioned here. We'll look in more detail next week at some of this. But the first is the ability to gather a team and equip and direct it so that it functions for specific purposes. To gather a team and to equip and direct it. You see, Bezalel is perfectly skillful and able to do everything by himself. But what is he actually called to do? He's called to work with and through other people. And he's a man filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is also a picture of how the Holy Spirit works. The Holy Spirit works with and through other people. Do you know it's easier for God to do everything by himself? But he chooses to do things through people, through you and me, through others. There are certain things he wants to do, and he wants to use you to do them, but he doesn't want to use just you to do them. In this case, Bezalel, already skillful, is chosen. Moses is not given the option who to use in this case. It's Bezalel. This is not a talent contest, and this is not a popularity contest. God has already put his favor on Bezalel, and he tells Moses this so Moses can recognize it. There's no plan B. If Bezalel doesn't do a good job, everything is messed up. But Bezalel is not just called to do his work. He's called to equip other people and to direct them so that they accomplish the purpose Moses gives them and the purpose God gives them. So that leads to the second quality of high-level ministry, and that's the willingness to receive direction and to work at a high level while receiving direction. These are two important qualities that sometimes are hard to find because some people are willing to work with direction, but they're not willing to work at a high level. Some people become, how can I say it? They lose the big picture and the motivation that goes with that, and they take every instruction literally and only do what they are immediately instructed to do, and after they've done it, they stop. Have you ever worked with people like that? You want to give them a complete assignment, but all they take is a detail task. And once they do it, they're finished in their minds. And they're waiting for you. They're constantly putting the monkey back on your back. This combination of working at a high level and receiving direction is quite unusual, especially for artists, for creative people, for people who invest a lot and have a lot of ownership in the things that they do. Once we were watching a restaurant that was being launched, and the designer was in the restaurant. We were doing some work in a previous career, we were doing some work there for interior landscaping. We happened to be there the night before the opening, and the designer's there, and there was a salad bar, if I remember right, or a buffet area that had been painted. He didn't like the paint. He didn't like the colors. And so he called the crew and said, repaint this, and gave them colors. Well, they repainted it. He stood back, he looked at it, and said, it's still not good. And so he told them to do it again. I don't remember how many times it took before he got it right. What was interesting is the workers were complaining that they had to do it several times because they did not take to heart that the goal of the designer was to get it right. Their goal was to do it once. Now, they were being paid every time they did it. So it's not like it was a negative for them. They had more work, not less work. Of course, it was late at night, so they were irritable, but they didn't have to be. But that has stuck with me for dozens of years now. Pardon? Yeah, we did that. We've done that on occasion. I've come to the conclusion it's good at least once in your life to have a really demanding boss who requires of you a standard you would not require of yourself and who calls you to keep doing something until you get it right. And it's good to get over the whining. Now, everyone who's a parent knows what I'm talking about because implicitly you want your kids to respond to you this way, right? When you want to teach them something, you want them to do it right. Everyone who is a supervisor wants people who think like this. Everyone who is a teacher wants students who think like this. You want people who want to learn to do what you're trying to teach them to do. Am I right? And you want and love those who will give the extra effort to get it right and who won't complain that you're too picky or too demanding or you changed your mind or why didn't you tell me this before? Now I have to do it again. Because they understand that your goal is worth aiming for and achieving. Bezalel was such a man that Moses could say, I want you to create this pomegranate. And then Moses, who's not an artist, has to describe what he saw. And Bezalel has to make something that Moses stands back and looks at and says, yeah, sort of. But that's not exactly the way I saw it. It was more like this. And then Bezalel has to do it again until he gets it right. Have you ever had a boss who's that demanding? If you haven't, I want to pray for you that you can have such a person in your life. Because this is how you become stronger and more successful, as you have others who call you up to something higher. It's a very rare individual who will set a standard for themselves without anybody ever doing this. Most people who have that kind of high standards learned it along the way from others, from parents, from teachers, from coaches, and so forth. So these two abilities, the ability to gather a team, equipped and directed, and the ability to work at a high level while receiving direction, they are such important qualities for high-level ministry. In a sense, without this, you can never rise up to high-level ministry. And in the work world, you can never rise up to high-level work. It's a beautiful picture for us. Now, we also see something that Israel's teachers are called to have practical abilities as well, and that teaching is not just about passing on information. So if I read a book and I tell you the information I read in the book, I'm not teaching you. You know why? I am just extracting some things from a book that someone else wrote. I could just as well give you the book and you could read it for yourself. Maybe you'd get even more out of it if you put that effort into it. To simply have heard about something and then to pass on some information about it is not necessarily a useful thing. It's not the quality of teaching that the scriptures are speaking to us about. You see, God is wanting a people that can learn and do. And not just know about. You know, it's easier to be a critic than it is to be a doer. When I was growing up, I heard this proverb. It was a cynical proverb. Those who can, do. And those who can't, teach. That's really cynical because it's saying that the people who are out there teaching are just the ones who aren't successful doing it. And when we look at Bezalel, we see that is not at all God's standard. God's standard is that Israel's teachers would be called to equip people for action. Knowledge is always integrated with action. The same is true for faith. Faith and action work together, not separately. Knowledge and action work together, not separately. This is why Yaakov, James, could write, I will show you my faith by my deeds. Because the two are actually inseparable. Now, I can tell you this inspires me. I want to be a person who can work at a high level. I want to equip other people to do the same. When I was reading this passage about Bezalel, I remembered a great compliment, one that really touched me. When Sandy and I were living in Ukraine, a messianic leader came to me and and asked if he could spend time with me, to fellowship with me and get to know me better. And I said, well, why? And he said, because I noticed that other leaders who spend time with you grow in their leadership. They grow and they change and their ministries increase. And he said, I see that having fellowship with you has an impact on people. And that really touched me. Because he wanted that impact on his life, and I wanted to have that kind of impact. It's not just having knowledge or information, but to be able to interact with some people in a way that stirs them up to a higher level. And I understood that this was true about Bezalel. The artisan and the craftsman who spent time with him grew in their work. They became more competent, the work they did improved because they were under his direction. And the kinds of projects they were involved in increased in significance. This was the opportunity of a lifetime for craftsmen. The assignment of a lifetime. Can you imagine once a group of craftsmen and artisans are going to make things for God's sanctuary? And it's going to stand forever as the precious objects that God wanted. Now, some people, given that opportunity, would say, no, thanks. It's a little too, you know, Bezalel, he's a nice guy, but he's really pushy. I worked with him once on another project. He was never happy. I had to do the thing over again 10 times. And he never thanked me for each of those. And finally, he said, yeah, okay, that's good. And I needed more. You can imagine that there are some people who say, I don't want to work in such a rigorous setting. Or others would say, I'm afraid to fail. I don't know if I can do it. I don't know why you selected me, because I don't think I can do it. But there were those who gave themselves to this kind of work, and they decided that they would actually work at the level that Bezalel was working, that if he could equip them and direct them and guide them, they could do it. What a wonderful thing. You see, this is all connected to the very basic idea that Yeshua teaches when he says, go and make disciples. He doesn't say, go and make students. And I'll tell you one other thing he doesn't say, and this may be shocking to you. If it's shocking, just go, oh. He doesn't say, go and make believers. Isn't that interesting? A lot of people have lowered the standard and say, well, we just want someone to come to a big event, and when we give an invitation, they're going to come forward, and we're going to count them as a believer, and da-da-da-da-da. That's sort of like saying, go and make babies. That is not the same thing as being a parent who raises children up. Does this make sense to you? So, you can be promiscuous and make lots of babies. And you can promulgate the religion of Jesus in such a way that you make lots of believers and still not have many disciples. Am I talking straight here? So, in the end, imagine if you're standing before Yeshua and he says, well, I just got one question. Can you show me a disciple that you made? And you say, well, I wasn't a rabbi. I wasn't a pastor. I wasn't a this or a that. And he says, I didn't say only rabbis and pastors go and make disciples. I said it to everybody. And you say, well, I told hundreds of people. Did anybody believe you? No. Did anyone follow? No, that's not my job. Well, in a sense, it's not our job. And in a sense, it is our job. It's a fine line. You see, God has to do a powerful work. But I can tell you, unless you know what you're trying to make, you'll make the wrong thing. Go and make disciples. you might just turn sideways a little bit. Look, you know, with that suspicious look at it aside. Or you might look straight on at the person next to you and just say, go and make disciples. 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 And someone might say, well, I don't know where to start. And I would say, well, start with one. And how do you start? You start by saying, Lord, I want to go and make a disciple. So if you set your heart on fulfilling a command, God will give you the opportunity to do it. And then if you are faithful in the opportunity, he will guide you and equip you. Ask the Lord for opportunity to disciple others, and I don't mean to boss other people around, and I don't mean giving unsolicited advice. Unsolicited advice is one of the favorite things that believers like to give. It's not the same as discipling. Because in discipling, you have to pay attention to when people are ready to change. You can give unsolicited advice to people who will never change, and it won't make any difference. Now, I want to speak to all the Americans in the room. And I had a friend who said, when he was about to do something like this, he said, listen, pull your feet under your chair right now. I may step on your toes. I'm not really trying to step on our toes, but I want to say something that I think is really appropriate for Americans because we are independent as a people. And that has a good side, it has a bad side, but this is what I want to say. Don't settle for being an independent player, because that's not the highest form of leadership. Aim higher to be part of a community, to be under authority, and to receive direction. This is something we can take from Bezalel. He was part of the community of Israel, and he could receive direction even though he was the most skillful artisan in the entire nation. He could receive direction. He was not a prima donna. He was not the kind of person who said, I know what to do and how to do it. Who are you to tell me what to do? God chose him because he would receive direction from Moses. And by Moses having to work through him, it shows the humility of God and the humility of the highest level of leadership in Israel. And it gives us a pattern for how Israel operated. It wasn't through an elite, but it was through an equipping leadership that Israel grew in stature. Don't be an independent player. One of the ways to protect yourself is ask your leaders, what input do you want to give me? If you've got a boss or a supervisor, someone who's in charge of your work, someone you have to give an accounting to, ask them what input. Look at the things that they don't comment on and see if there's something that you can draw out of them to point you towards excellence. Now, in this week's portion, we read about the golden calf, and when I was reading about Bezalel, which was getting my attention, and the golden calf, which wasn't getting my attention, I did think, what's the connection between these two, and why are they so close to each other? And then I realized there's an important connection. The golden calf was a great work of art. It was the product of great skill. It was made of what? Gold. That's right. That's why we call it the golden calf. Very simple. And it was done with concrete design in mind. So it was excellent. It was artistic. It was creative. Why wasn't God happy? It wasn't something he asked for, it wasn't something he wanted, and it was not done for the glory of God. And it wasn't done under spiritual authority. Moses had difficulty imagining what pressure Aaron was under and wanted to know, what did they do to you to make you do this? You know, did they hold your children hostage? You know, were they cutting off their fingers or dashing them against the rocks? You know, how did they get you to do that? It's like, well, you were gone. We didn't think you were coming back. And we needed something. Bad answers, right? Really bad answers. It's amazing that God kept Aaron in that position. It was sort of like a warning to all of Israel. Everyone's capable of falling like this. Once, learn from this lesson. But this is a sober warning, if you can hear it, about the danger of using skills and abilities and talents, even God-given talents, without being under authority. And this is why I think these two passages are connected to each other and positioned nearby so that we'll see this connection. That it's not enough to just be excellent and creative and to use your gifts and talents. They must be used in the context of the community for the glory of God and the good of all. And they must be used under spiritual authority. Independence all by itself is a dangerous thing. It's also a potential strength. So you have to understand that independence has a good quality to it. It's the ability to take initiative and to persevere on your own. But independence is not the only strength that we need. We need the ability to come under authority and receive direction and to be accountable to others. And if Bezalel can do it, I want to be able to do it too. So this whole passage really stirs me up. I want to be that kind of person. Maybe it stirs you up too. I hope so. Because we're in the process of praying about and doing due diligence about a new location. And we want to make sure that we do things right. And that we end up with, in the future, a place and a sanctuary and a facility that reflects God's creativity and his excellence so that everything would be done well in it. Something that inspires us and reflects what God is doing in us. And so I ask you to keep praying for us that we will have wisdom. And as we face the last details of making a decision, that we will really know from the Lord and have unity as leaders about how to proceed. I'm praying for that. Next week, we'll look at again at the Terumah offering, and we'll look at Bezalel again as a teacher and some other things, because this is a time for us as a congregation to really lift our eyes and lift our vision for the future. God is wanting to do something higher with and through us, and we want to rise to that and do the very best we can. Now, in closing, I want to ask you a question. Do you want to use your gifts and talents in a higher and higher way in service to God? Because if the answer is yes, I want to pray for you. And I want you to understand that saying yes to God means that you're saying, I want direction. I want others to call me up to a higher standard, not a lower standard. And I find joy in that. I set my heart in it. When someone is leading you and they call you up to something that's difficult, thank them. When they give you an assignment that wears you out, thank them. Don't complain. Every time my trainer pushes me harder, this is what I do. And I do it publicly in front of all the other people who are there. Some people don't do it. They go, why are you making me do this? And I say, thank you. When he said to me, go outside and do this exercise because it'll be twice as long, I said, thank you, Sergey. And I'm sincere. When I'm doing those things, I'm not complaining in my heart. I may have pain in my body, but I don't have complaints in my heart. And when God calls you up to something higher, thank Him for it. When there's a task that's more than you're accustomed to, thank Him for it. And if you're ready to take that position, I want to pray for you. If you're not ready, I don't want to pray for you. Except that you'll get ready. I almost don't want to look at you. Not because I don't want to look at you. Let me say it right. There are moments when we can respond and God takes it seriously. So whether you knew it or not, God's taking this seriously. Lord, I thank you that you take our gifts and our talents seriously. And you take our calling seriously, and you take each one of us individually as important people to you. And we're standing here because we take you seriously. And we want to be able to do more and in a better way. We want to grow in our excellence. We want to grow in our skill, in our wisdom, in our ability, in our comprehension, in our knowledge, in our productivity. We want to increase in bringing forth fruit that's pleasing to you. We lay down that prodigal attitude that Brian Rose talked about earlier today, where we want to receive just so that we can do what we want to do. We lay that down. And we say, Lord, our gifts, our talents are for you. We offer our hands to you, Lord. We offer our hearts to you. We offer our minds to you, that you could use us and work through us to accomplish your will. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ya'er Adonai p'navelecha v'yuchunecha. Yisa Adonai p'navelecha v'yasam lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and the Lord protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom.